It is an honor to be here again tonight, and I thank you, Dr. Smith, for I count this meeting just to get to come here and just to come and get to hear him preach. Every now and then I'll slip in the back of a service and just hear Dr. Smith and just didn't get a break in the schedule, but I love him. He's been real good to take care of my family. He preached my mom's funeral and was right here when my dad passed away and took care of him right up to the end, and I'll never forget that. And we thank God. I want you to meet my wife and kids before the week's up. And she was out at the session this morning. She's been out soul winning with me this week. And God blessed me and let me marry up. Amen. Way up. And she's the one you heard sing Sunday night. And my little boy, I'll just tell you a little bit about him. He's in here. Now, the little girl's over in the nursery. But Andrew is just turned 3, and he's just learning how to talk. And his little sister's 1.5 years old. I don't know if girls are smarter or what. They sure wrap their daddy around their finger better than anybody else does. Amen. And she's got daddy. But she's catching him on being able to talk and walk and everything. And we were up in a church in Kansas. Brother Scott Hanks, real good man up there in Kansas. And I guess it was a Thursday night. We were preaching for him. And after the service was over, you know, you're supposed to be on your best behavior if you're a preacher's kid, evangelist kid, when you go into the pastor's office. So we went into his office and was fellowshipping with him there and his wife and he's meeting the kids and Andrew started cutting up. Now, your kids never do. Your kids are perfect. But boy, Andrew has days where we got to saw his horns off. Amen. He's a little bit more like daddy than the little girls like mama. But he cut up and mama got on him pretty good. I was still talking to the pastor, trying to make a good, first impression. And she said, "You better act right, Andrew. You're going to be in trouble." And boy, about 3 minutes later, he's cutting up again. And she grabbed him and pulled him out of there and took him down to the car. And that poor little boy, you know what happened. It was going to be a powwow, and she'd do the powwow and he'd do the wowing. Amen? And you, Andrew, you've been a bad little boy. You can't cut up at church and act bad. You know better than to do that in the pastor's office, and you're going to have to get a spanking. You know, there's a difference in a whipping and a whooping. Amen? How many of y'all know the difference? He was fixing to get a whooping. And he just learned how to talk, and he learned a couple of verses, you know, quote a couple of scriptures, and mama been training him. So she said, "Bend over. You're going to have to get your spanking." And he said, "Mama, Bible say, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgiven you." and she said, "Yeah, it does say that." She said, "But that other verse I taught you first, you need to learn too. And it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Bang, 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 bang. Amen. And that'll get you, man. And that's smart, man. I never thought to use that one on my mom. I might have got out of some whippings or somehow, or whoopings. And so it's a blessed man, and just seeing kids and he's been praying this week, and he got to go soul winning today, and he said, "I want to tell people about Jesus," and he just learned him. We just want him to. Andrew's a good name in the Bible, amen. And we named him after Carl Hatch, his ministry called Andrew Evangelistic Association. I want to read you something tonight. This has been an amazing week already for us, and we do thank you for everything, the accommodations and the food and the fellowship. It's just been great out soul winning with different ones of you. And Dr. Joe Boyd, born in Jacksonville, Texas, May the 5th, 1917. He passed away on June the 1st, 2009, less than a month ago, about 3 weeks ago. He played football for Texas A&M. I like these Texas guys. Amen. Some of the greatest preachers that hit our country come out of Texas. Amen. Now they got to go other places to try to evangelize America, but you know, they're born and raised here. We train the good ones. But he played for Texas A&M, and he played both ways and was All American, six-time All American. His senior year in college, number one draft pick. The A&M won the national championship that year. And number one draft pick by the Washington Redskins. Now, he was saved at age 12, but he surrendered to preach at age 27. And here's what Joe Boyd said. He said, the reason I'm preaching today is because of a praying mom and a broken neck. The last game he played in college football, he didn't even come off the field. He broke his neck and stayed in the game. That's tough, man. Stayed in the game, finished the game out. They drafted him number one pick, and he never, but when he got his physical, they couldn't let it. Doctor said, you'll never play another down of football. Broke his heart, but God used that to call him to preach. And he preached 62 years up and down America, and absolutely, he trained hundreds of young evangelists, held thousands of revivals. They said he saw, I was looking, checking some stats today, they said he saw well over 1 million people saved in his ministry. That's unbelievable. We just lost one of the greats. And tonight, I want Brother Jason, if he'll come up here and help me again. This young man did a little something the other night and with us, and we kicked off our message, and I want to use him tonight, and he's another Texas boy. We're praying the Lord will let us have some of that Texas power that some of these preachers had in the past, and we lost two great ones almost just within a couple of weeks of each other. And he travels with me, been full-time with me now for the last several months, and we'll tomorrow afternoon and Friday morning, preacher boys will start showing up, and some young ladies too, and we'll start our summer tour. Every year we take preacher boys with us from several different Bible colleges and just do soul winning all day. My pastor, Dr. Capace, says, do it just like Joe Boyd did it. He said it worked and it'll still work. And Jason kind of emerged as a leader of the pack. He's traveled with me the last two summers. And I told the story in one of the sessions this week. We were in Williamsburg, Kentucky. He jumped out of a van. And I said, get that boy right there, a skateboarder coming down the street. Jason got out of the van. I drove on, dropped off other students, picked them up, picked some more up. I came back by 15 minutes later. Jason had the Bible over open, sitting down with him across the street on these steps on this old-timey Methodist church. And that boy was crying. And Jason was just giving him the Word of God and giving him the plan of salvation. I drove on. I said, y'all pray, man. He's got a good one hooked, man. And we came back about 10 minutes later. When I came back, he was praying the sinner's prayer with him. And then we come back about 5 minutes later. He had his name down, address, phone number, and that kind of thing. And he brought him over to the van. And the young man said, you saved my life. And Jason goes, oh, no, the Lord did that. And the young man pulled a note out of his pocket from his girlfriend. He said, you don't understand. And it said, dear so-and-so, except she didn't say dear. She just gave his name and said, yes, I am pregnant. The test showed up positive. No. I'm not giving up the baby. I'm going to have it. No. I don't want to see you again. I don't want to ever see you again. I'm breaking off our relationship. You do have legal rights to see the child after it's born, but not while I'm there. And she broke it off with him. And that boy told us there as we read that note, he said, I was fixing to take my skateboard and end it all. And I thought the easiest way to do it would not be with the gun, but to take the skateboard and jump it off the sidewalk into traffic, head-on traffic. That's crazy. And he said, your van was the one I was going to jump in front of. And you stopped. And he got out and asked me that question. First question, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? It stunned me. He said, you saved my life. You know what? Young people in America are still going to hell. And we've lost some of the greatest soul winners. We need some people to step up and say, hey, put me in the game. We need brother, we're late in the fourth quarter now, man. We're way past where we were a few years ago. It's closer to Jesus coming than we were when we sang our first song tonight. And you know what? Christians everywhere are starting to look up at the clock. And they know what time it is. They know the time's almost up. But instead of getting out on the field and saying, hey, coach, put me in the game, they're standing on the sidelines. It's crazy. They're staring at the clock, but they're not in the game. You know what I want to be doing when Jesus comes? I'll tell you exactly what I want to be doing. I want to have a track in my hand and I want to be showing somebody how to get saved. And I want you to pray for our ministry. Just a public service announcement for 2020 Vision, our ministry. We're getting ready to go into public schools. I told you a little bit about that Sunday night. To reach teenagers in public schools and do assemblies on drugs and suicide, but we want them to come to church at night, local independent Baptist churches, and preach to them there and see them saved. And we're praying together that God, 2020 Vision, we're praying every day, right, Jason? For the last several months, we're praying, God, give us 1 million souls. We were praying for 1 million young people to be saved in the next, 1 million young people to be saved in the old-fashioned way in the next 20 years if he tarries his coming. I hope he comes in the next 20 minutes. But if he tarries his coming, we want to be about his service. God could do it. You say it's impossible to see 1 million people saved. I understand. But we got a big God. And he's joined with me and we're taking others. And you pray that God will give us those souls. But I'm praying God will give you souls. Tonight I want to do something just a little different, kind of coming in the back door again like we did Sunday night. Maybe not what you would expect. It's not my style. I'm a pretty wide open preacher, like to preach the paint off the walls and go crazy. I'm all over the building. They say, would you please slow down and get back up on the platform? I just can't do it. I don't know why. But tonight, I'm going to just kind of give you something in memory of Dr. Joe Boyd. I met him 2 times. One time was right here in Arlington, Texas. On a Friday night, they were having their big night in a end of a six-day meeting. And that Friday night, they had had over 140 people saved that day with his preacher boys out soul winning. Door to door, just knocking, methodically knocking doors all over this city. And that night, they had 32 people came forward that had gotten saved. They had a big tent over on one side. And you wouldn't believe it, but Randy Taylor was preaching in that tent. And they had another big building set up over on the other side in the field there, right here in Arlington. And they had a kids' crusade going over there, and a guy named Oliver Araiza was preaching over there. And then Joe Boyd preached to the adults, and boy, at the invitation, people began to come forward. And they had 32 people got baptized that night. It about made the pastor's arm fall off, amen? I mean, dunking so many people. You know what? We need that back. We need that back. And Joe Boyd, I heard him one other time at Wesatch Baptist in San Antonio, and he'd take an old rickety bus and take those boys and they'd go soul winning. But he said, I wish everybody in America could go soul winning with me once. And he used a plan, an old-fashioned plan of salvation. Tonight, I just want to take you through the plan with the verses that Dr. Joe Boyd used. These same verses he used for 60-something years. And Jason, I'm going to let Jason be lost tonight. He wouldn't want to be lost for nothing, but I'm going to bring him down here. Come on down and help me, Jason. Y'all look at me and y'all go, Freddie, you need help. And I'm going to let Jason be the lost teenager tonight. He's 23, going something like that, 24. But if he'll just pretend like he's a lost teenager, like that skateboarder was that day. And I'm going to ask him the questions, and we'll just go soul winning together tonight. In case you ain't got to go yet, you can still go this week. And tonight, we're going to let old Jason, will you get saved again tonight? He'll go, yeah, it felt good, so good the first time, we might want to just do it again. And I'm just going to do it impromptu and just go through it. Just give you something to think about tonight. These are the verses Joe Boyd used and trained every young evangelist to use in his plan. Let me give you something to read, young man. My name's Freddie Reed, and I'm from Trinity Baptist Church over here on Davis Drive here in Arlington. And we talk to teenagers all over this city, really all over America, but we're here in Arlington this week. And we ask them a couple of real easy questions. Almost every team we talk to has answered them, been real nice about it. And we didn't want to leave you out. If you open that up, it's the question there. It says, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Or is there a little doubt in your mind? How about it, young man? All right. Hey, that's pretty good, man. Maybe I can get you help you get that other 20, 25%. So you could be 100% sure you're going to heaven. You believe the Bible, don't you? Okay, well, listen. Let me ask you this. Has anybody ever done this favor for you? Has anybody ever taken time to just show you right out of the Bible exactly what God said you'd have to do to get to heaven so you could be 100% sure? If I took just a moment and just showed you that one thing, exactly what God said you'd have to do to miss hell and get to heaven, would you listen to me? All right, if you open that up on the inside, it says there on the inside there, you can be saved and know it. There's five things you got to know, and I'll be quick, but I want to show you this. The first thing a person's got to know before they can ever get to heaven, number one, you got to know you're a sinner and you're not good enough to get to heaven on your own. Now, notice what the Bible said. You said you believe the Bible. Look what it says here. It says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. According to the Bible, there's not anybody good. If I went around asking people all over this city, are you a good person? You know, probably 99% of them would say, oh, yeah, I'm good. And they'd give me 15 reasons why they think they're good. But God said in his book, ain't none of us good. Wonder why he says that. Look at the next verse. He tells you why we're not good. He says here, that second verse, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. You know, if we was, what's your name?
Jason.
If we was good, Jason, we wouldn't sin. If we was good, we wouldn't have done some of the things we've done the last 2 or 3 years, or if you're like me, the last 2 or 3 days. I mess up every day. I'm not even trying to anymore. I mess up all the time. The first thing you got to know, if you're going to get to heaven, number one, you got to know this. You got to know you're not good enough to get to a perfect place. Heaven's perfect. We're not. We might not make it. Now look down at the second thing. The second thing a person's got to know before they can ever get to heaven, number two, you got to know this. Your sins have to be paid for, and death is going to be the penalty. Now, notice the verse. The Bible says here, the wages of sin is death. You know what that means? That means the paycheck, your wages are like what you get for what you do. If you work a job like at nights or on the weekend or a teenager, maybe even this summer you're working a lot. But if you work a job, you get wages. You don't probably get a whole lot as a teen. That's pretty sad. But your wages are what you get for what you do. And the Bible says, it uses that word. God said the wages of sin is death. So you know what that means? That means the paycheck for your sin. What you get for being a sinner is death penalty. What do you mean? Well, you know the story of Adam and Eve. First two people that ever lived. I bet you've heard that story. Most people have heard it. God put them in this garden. He said, all right, you can eat any tree in this garden. But there's one tree, don't eat of it. In the day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. Well, you know what they did? They did the same thing I'd have done if I'd have been there. They went right over there and ate of that fruit, and they wind up dying. I hadn't seen them around lately, have you? They must have paid for their sin. You see what eventually we all have to pay for ours, because look what it says there. The second verse under number two, Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Did you know that every single person that's ever died since Adam and Eve died of the exact same disease that Adam and Eve had? You know what the disease is? The disease is sin. We all get it on purpose. But we ain't going to like what it does to us one day. Sin will eventually kill you. Now that's the second thing you got to know before you can get to heaven. But it don't stop there. Look at number three. Here's the third thing a person's got to know if they're ever going to get to heaven. That's this. It's not over when you die, as you're going to face a judgment one day. Now, I know two things about you, Jason, before I ever met you. Nobody narked on you and told me anything. I just saw you walking down the road here on the sidewalk, and I thought I'd get out and talk to you. But I do know two things about you, and I barely know your name. Number one, I know you're going to die. Now, that don't take a lot of brains for me to figure that out. Number two, I know that after you die, you're going to court. You know who your judge is going to be? It's going to be God Almighty. Look what the Bible says here. You said you believe the Bible. Look what it says there under number three. It says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. According to the Bible, it's not over when we die. It starts. All the big things happen after we die. Your life, you know what this life is like? It's like a pregame warm-up, getting you ready for the real thing. What happens at that judgment day? Well, look at the second verse under number three, and he gives you the details about your day in court. It says Revelation chapter 20, verse number 12. He said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works." Listen, Jason, once we die, we all have to stand in front of God. I'll have my turn, you'll have yours. We get up there, He opens up these books. They're like record books. In those books are recorded everything we've done from day one on. So like every time I ever said something I wasn't supposed to say, like for instance, lying or cussing or telling a dirty joke, you know what Jesus said? He said this. He said, "Every idle word," that's like every little word that men shall speak, "they'll give account thereof in the day of judgment." Every little word I say, one day I'm going to have to look God right in the eye and explain to Him why I said what I said. That'd be very hard to do if you said some things as bad as I have. Now, I know a nice guy like you, you probably never said anything with your mouth that you shouldn't. But boy, I've said a mouthful. He says our words are going to be judged, every one of them. Then He says our thoughts, what we look at with our eyes, everything we've ever done. It says God will bring thee into judgment with every work, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, here's my question. I want to just ask you and see what you think, because I ask teenagers this all over America. How bad do you think, Jason, a person would actually have to be before God would sentence them to hell at the judgment day? How bad do you think they'd have to be?
Pretty bad. Probably have to kill somebody or commit suicide.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. It says that in the Bible, that if a person was to murder, kill somebody else, or even take their own life, that would be murdering yourself. They'd go to hell. But you may not realize it, Jason. On the very last page in the Bible, there's a list of 8 different sins. If a person commits one of these 8 sins, they automatically go to hell. You know what I found out? I found out I was in the list. It's right there in your hand. Look at it under number 4. Revelation 21:8. You could find this on the last page in your Bible if you got home, if you got a Bible at the house. And the Bible says here, "But the fearful, they'll go to hell." Who's that? That's a coward. Somebody that's ashamed of Jesus. "The unbelieving, they'll go to hell." Who's that? That's an atheist. Somebody that doesn't believe in God at all. Third one's abominable. Who's that? That's a child molester. That's about as low down as you can get. They earned their ticket to hell. Look at the fourth one. He said the murderers. That's the one you mentioned. That would really be almost like at the top of the list or close to the top on anybody's list. Now, I know, Jason, just looking at it, I wouldn't have walked up to you if I thought you might be guilty of this. I don't talk to somebody else. You just ain't got the face to be a murderer. Okay, Jason? So you're cool on that one. So far, so good. But murderers will go to hell. The next one is whoremongers. Now, what's that? You're a big boy. You're a young man. That's not just like the lady of the night or the hoochie mama or whatever you want to call her. That's also the guy that messes with her. So the guy can get in trouble just like the girl there. The next one is sorcerers. That's witchcraft, Satanism, devil worship. But look at the last one. This one hurt me bad. Get ready now. This one just about killed me. He says, "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." According to the Bible, liars go the same place murderers go. Huh? Yeah, it says it right here in the Bible. You said you believe the Bible. They both go the same place. Think about it, lying and murder. They're both one of the 10 commandments. I bet you've heard the 10 all your life. Thou shalt not kill. There's your murder one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. But then he says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That means you ain't supposed to say something false with your mouth. You know what that's called? That's called lying back where I come from. Saying something false that you shouldn't say. In God's book, it's just as wrong to lie as it is to murder. They're both one of the 10. And they both will take you to hell. Now, if we stopped right here, we would all be in a mess. If I got what I deserved according to the Bible, I know I wouldn't make it to heaven for the things I've done. I'd go to hell. But let me show you the good part. God always saves the best for last. And notice this under number 5. You have a perfect substitute, and He took your place at Calvary. The most popular verse in America right now with young people, with teenagers, is this verse, John 3:16. I bet you've heard it before. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you, Jason. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you in heaven with Him. What did He do for you? He sacrificed His only Son. He gave Jesus to be your substitute. This is the key of how you get to heaven. Jesus is your substitute. You've heard the story. He was born in a little manger Christmas Day. He grew up. Everybody knows that story, but they don't know what he did when he grew up. You know what happened? He lived 33 years and never sinned, not one time in 33 years. That's some kind of record, isn't it? Ain't nobody touched that record. I sure can't. I don't think anybody ever will. But you know what? The world took the best man that ever lived on this planet, Jesus Christ, and they made sure that he died the worst death in human history. They took him out there that day and they stripped his clothes off of him. They whipped him with something worse than a bull whip. Many people estimate the Romans would whip him over 200 times and try to even kill him before they got to the cross. Blood was pouring out of his body. Yet he'd never done anything wrong. They took a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and beat the thorns into his head. Blood was dripping down his face. They ripped his beard off his face. You couldn't even look at him. It says it in the Bible. They spit on him with their dirty mouths. But they took a cross. Some estimate it weighed maybe over 200, 250 pounds. Put it on his back, pushed him and shoved him up that hill, nailed him to that cross with nails as big as railroad spikes. He hung up there almost 9 hours and bled out every drop of blood he had. Now, here's what got me, Jason. I'd heard a little bit about how Jesus died, but I didn't really understand this part. You know who should have been on that middle cross according to the Bible? It wasn't Jesus. He didn't deserve that kind of treatment. You know who should have been there? It was me, the guy that's speaking to you. You know who else should have been there, Jason? It was you. The Bible says Christ died for sinners. It says right here, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took my place. He was my substitute. An innocent man died for the guilty, and I'm guilty. Now listen, if I went out here and bought you a brand new sports car. Now, don't get your hopes up, Jason. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't pay for the one I got sometimes. But if I went and bought you one and came and gave you the keys and said, here, it's yours, you'd be the biggest... I'm sorry, I can't give it to you. You'd be the biggest fool that ever lived in Texas, Jason, if you went down there and start paying for that vehicle again if you knew I bought it. Why? Everybody knows you ain't got to pay for something twice. Now think. Connect the dots. You got it. If Jesus went and paid your sin debt 2,000 years ago when he died and suffered hell for you even on that cross, what kind of fool would you be if you died and went to hell in the future when he's already done that for you in the past? As he hung on that cross, I don't understand it all, but it's in the Bible, he suffered hell for me. He didn't go to hell to pay for his sins. He went to pay for mine and yours. You'd be stupid to go to hell when you know now that somebody's already done that for you. Now basically, I've showed you two main verses. That verse about liars that had their part in the lake of fire. That verse shows you exactly what God said to do to get to hell. But I've showed you John 3:16. I know you've heard this one. God loves you and he wants you in heaven. My question for you today is this, Jason. Which way you really want to go? It's like the ultimate no-brainer question, isn't it? You want to go to heaven, here's what you got to do. If you want to get to heaven, here's what you got to do. You got to get honest with God. Don't play around with this thing, Jason. In a prayer, ask Jesus Christ to save you. He promised in the Bible he would do it. It says here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means if you'll call on him and you'll ask him to save you, he'll do it. We've seen literally thousands of teenagers get saved all over America this last year. But you got to mean the prayer, Jason, or it won't work. I'm going to pray for you, and if you'd like to pray and ask Jesus in your heart, you can. Father, I pray for Jason today. He's been so kind to listen to me, and I appreciate that. But it's not what he does with me that matters so much. It's what he does with your son, Jesus, who rose again, who's in heaven, but who's knocking on his heart today. Help him right now to ask Jesus in his heart and trust him to be his Savior. Jason, if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, just repeat after me these words. Say, Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner.
Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner.
And I'm going to die and go to hell.
And I'm going to die and go to hell.
But I don't want to go there.
But I don't want to go there.
I ask you to forgive me.
I ask you to forgive me.
And to come into my heart and save me.
And to come into my heart and save me.
Jesus, save me from hell.
Jesus, save me from hell.
Give me a home in heaven.
Give me a home in heaven.
Thank you for dying for me.
Thank you for dying for me.
Help me to live for you.
Help me to live for you.
The best I can. Thank you for saving me.
Thank you for saving me.
In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Jason, did you mean that prayer you just prayed there? I know you did. I could tell you did. Now listen, you meant what you said to God, every word of it, right? Let me show you something. He means every word He says to you. Look what He says here in the little white box at the bottom. It's like a written guarantee. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jason, you called on Him, right? I heard you do it. But you wasn't talking to me, man. You went way over my head. He heard you do it. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You called on Him. He said He'd save you. He's not a liar, is He?
No.
Where are you going when you die? You got it in writing. It don't get no bigger than that. You got it written down in the Bible. Trick question. I bet you get it right. You going to heaven now, Jason, because you're good? Or are you going to heaven because Jesus is good? You got it. It ain't because we're good, man. I'm not good. I'll be honest about me. I'm not good enough to get to no perfect place. I'm bad enough to go to hell, and He loved me, and He saved me. You know what that makes me want to do? That makes me want to love Him back. That makes me want to live my life for Him every day and tell everyone I can. Jason, you can get a seat. Let's give him a hand. He got saved, amen? We saw another one get saved tonight. We'll take them any way we can get them. There's more you say after they get saved to help ground them. And then, of course, the next step, the commission don't stop with salvation, does it? It's just baptize them, get them into church, and so forth. Now, let me just give you this in closing tonight. Every single believer is commanded in the New Testament to tell others what's called the gospel. In Matthew, He said, teach the gospel. In Mark, He says, preach the gospel. It's not just for preachers. Young people say that's for old people. Old people say that's for teenagers. God says it's for every single believer. Are you listening? Every single one of us can do it. How do we do it? There's no way we can say, Lord, I don't know how to tell them, because somebody told us. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 is, we were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know what? We're going to give account one day for what we do with that gospel story. I want to get every teenager in America and show them that old Joe Boyd plan and show them how to get saved. I'd like to see them get saved. I think they can be reached. They say 19 out of 20 people that get saved in America right now get saved by the time they reach age 20. That's 95% of all people that get saved. And this is by the best statisticians in America, in evangelical groups and all that. 95% of the people that get saved before they reach their 21st birthday. Of those, 65% of those get saved before they're 12. That means if a child is 10, 11 years old, something like that, in that vicinity, they've got about a 50-50 chance of going to hell already. Do not pass up and neglect children. But we're accountable for taking the gospel that got us saved and giving it to somebody else. Now, it's not just preachers, and it's not just Trinity Baptist College students, and it's not just the teenagers, it's everyone. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I can back it up with the Bible, and I'm done. Every single person in here needs to preach at least one sermon and be able to do it well. What? Oh, yeah. Every single person in here. You say, Brother Reed, I believe men get called to preach, and I'm a man, and I'm a teenage boy. Maybe one day God will call me to preach. I haven't really thought a lot about it. But I am not a preacher, and I don't think I need to be up there preaching a sermon. Hey, maybe you don't need to be up here preaching a sermon, because it's a special calling to get behind a pulpit. But you know, every one of us are commanded by God to preach the Word, to preach the gospel, to give the story, and it's called teaching, and it's called preaching. Those are the New Testament words. We call it soul winning, and I love those two words. But even if you're a lady here tonight, or you're a girl, Brother Reed, you lost me right here, man. I know what you're fixing to say. I am not supposed to preach. I'm against that. My mama went to heaven 5 years ago, and her funeral is right here in your church. She passed out so many tracts when I was growing up. My dad started churches all over Texas. Texas needs churches, amen? He started 7 different independent Baptist churches in this state. 5 of them are still going on today. King James only independent Baptist, only kind there is, amen? And but Mama would go soul winning almost every day. She would take these little Oliver Green tracts and Curtis Hudson tracts and John R. Rice tracts. What must I do to be saved? And she'd pass them out and embarrass me and the other kids in my family bad. I wouldn't even want to go in the store with her. Mom, no, I'm not going. Because she would embarrass me. And I didn't know if she was going to witness to one of my friends that I went to school with, and they were going to bump into him, and then the word would be out who I was, who my mom was. You know what they called her? They called her the Jesus woman. And you know what else they called her, ladies? They called her the preacher woman. One night she came home, there were seven of us kids at the table. I think Sam was already out of the nest and married up to Gayla, you know, and going on for the Lord. But there were six of us at the table, and mom came in there and she'd fixed supper and she started crying and she sat down and man, we were all looking at mom like, Mom, why are you crying? We wanted to eat and, you know, get the grub and go down with it, scarf it down. And dad looked at her and he said, what's the matter, Marie? And she said, I just want you to know, she called him by his first name. I just want you to know, I wouldn't dare get behind a pulpit and preach. He said, what do you mean? She said, somebody called me, it was Lampasas, Texas. She said, somebody called me the preacher woman today at the store. Two or three started kind of making fun of me and calling me, I'm not a preacher. I don't believe that a woman's supposed to do that. She gave the Bible verses. And dad went over there and hugged my mom right at the end of the table. Man, it was a different kind of supper that night. And he said, honey, I know you're not going to be a preacher. I'm the preacher. She said, right. But he said, I'm proud of you. Because you witness so much, they call you a preacher. In Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 4, it says it in the Bible. It says they went everywhere preaching the word. If you look back to Acts 8, 3, who went everywhere? I ask a English major, this English teacher, I said, please don't judge me on my English. Ain't and all that ain't right. And she says, I know. But I said, what does that word they mean there? She said, that's a pronoun. I said, yeah, right. Yeah, I remember that in high school. And she said, yeah, what does it mean? I said, well, it refers back to an antecedent. I said, sure. I got you. And yeah, I remember that. And I can't even spell it. And she said, what? I said, what's the antecedent? She said, in this verse, in verse 4, it refers back to men and women. In Acts chapter 8, 3, men and women. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, they went everywhere preaching. You know what that means? You ladies, you can preach. Here's your chance. Soul winning is your closest you'll ever get behind a pulpit in the right kind of church. Amen? You know what you need to do? Here's what you need to do. And I don't care what plan it is, get you a plan. There's no excuses. Somebody showed you how, get it. The best message anybody in here ought to preach, even the pastors, even the preachers, even the associates, the best message any one of you men, if you're called to preach, should preach, Jason, the best message you ever preach, he preaches all the time, the best message you preach is to a lost person. I tell these preacher boys, you want to preach to the 99? Here's how you do it. Be faithful to preach to the one. Be faithful to give it to the lost. The best message, every one of you, even if you're a lady, you know what you ought to do? You ought to get you a handful of tracts in a New Testament, and in a godly way, in a long dress, and with a smile on your face, you can get away with murder, what a guy couldn't do. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to give an introduction. Introduce yourself. Tell what church you're from. Give the points to a sermon. 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever, however many points you want to get. Give scripture. That's what you do in a sermon, right? And a good illustration doesn't hurt every now and then. Maybe a little joke once in a while if it's funny. And it's okay to do that. God will forgive you. And then you know what you do? Hey, don't stop there, man. Pull the net. Give the invitation. Give the invitation. And say, hey, bow your head. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's only one person there. No, just bow your head. Sometimes the best thing to do is not ask them again, do you want to get saved? Just praying for them. They already told you they know they want to go to heaven. You know what you do? Lead them in the prayer. And you know what you do after that? Here's how you preach. When somebody prays the prayer, you get their name and information, the name, address, phone number, and all that. Turn it into the pastor. Just like when a guy pulls the net at a church service, you get to preach. Now, ladies, go tear it up. My wife led a 103-year-old lady to Christ in Ocala, Florida. not too long ago. I didn't know anybody in America was over 100. A 103-year-old lady, she told her. She said, nobody's ever told me how to get to heaven. I've always wanted to know. You know what? She would never get behind the pulpit. But what an opportunity. Get your sermon. Get it down good. Make it the best message you got. You'll get to feel what the preacher feels. It feels good up here. There is some reward in it. When you see somebody come forward and get saved or get right with God, brother, it gives you a buzz. We like it. There's a price to pay, but boy, it's well worth it if any God-called preacher would tell you. But every believer has the opportunity to do it on a regular daily basis. Let's get after it. Let's keep the week up. We ought to blow 300, 400 out the door and yet see that many more get baptized. Let's bow our heads and pray. Preacher's coming to take the service. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's just a Wednesday night. And we didn't really preach tonight, but just maybe some teaching instruction in righteousness. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As they come and begin to, the pianist takes her place in the front, and they begin to play a song tonight. If you're here tonight and you say, Brother Reed, God's still speaking in my heart.